ability of the Almighty God, and that God's plan and purpose made in the eternal past, they are not subject to change, and are to alteration. The question that was asked in reference to that point is a very good question, and we appreciate the question, because when you as a child of God is challenged on the concept, there are many men and women out there anxious to show that the Bible is defective, that the Bible contradicts itself, and that is far from being so. So you ought to be, as a child of God, be in a position to defend what you believe. The book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, following somewhere there, it says that we are to be ready at all times to give an answer to everyone who question our belief. So don't ever make the mistake in thinking it's the work of preachers and those who teach in the church. No, it is the work and the responsibility of every person who considers him, herself, a child of God legitimately. That is, if you wear the name Christian legitimately, the Almighty God has expectation of us in defending the truth. Not mark you. Some of us, we have more experience in it than others. We have more knowledge than others. I might not be able to do it like you can, or you do it like I can. But you know what? God expects that we grow and that we put out effort. God watches that. God watches the effort we put out to gain knowledge and to be in a position, one, to know what we believe and why, and to be able to share it with others. God has expectation of all of us. The question, the time God regretted making man and then sent the flood to destroy the world. This is in respect to the repentance of God. We answered the other part of the question. In fact, all of last week's Sunday night lesson was spent on answering the first part of this two-part question. That is, if God does not alter his plans based on man's desire or on man's action, what about the time God negotiated with Abraham? So that was dealt with last week, and we spent just most of the period last week on the passage of Genesis. We are the angels were going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham was pleading for mercy and grace from God to save the city. I said then it represents no change in God. But from answering the question tonight, dealing directly with the repentance of God, you will understand more and better. The repentance of God. Let us go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, and if one of you could read that for us.
And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart.
Okay. Okay, I think it's appropriate to begin here. We are going to look on some passages which are so stated or worded as to have God repenting. Now, keep in mind, there are well over 33 passages in the Bible implying that God repents. I said over 33. It's not just one, two, or three. There are many. Over 33. In fact, if my memory serves me right, it's about 35 different texts, passages in the entire Bible, which are worded to the effect that God repents. And then there are others, and that's what we're going to take a few minutes to set the foundation of what appears, I said appears, to be scriptural contradiction. And I said appears, the scripture does not contradict itself. God cannot contradict himself. Okay? So, the brothers just read. Sorry we don't have another person, because we want to read at least a few passages on both sides of the point. Anyway, you have just read Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. Look now, we go from Genesis to Exodus 32, verse 14.
And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people.
The Lord repented of the evil that he had planned to do. That is, that he thought to do. So here is another passage claiming that God repent from Exodus. Let us go on to Deuteronomy. And that is chapter 32 again, but this time it is verse 36.
For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or
That's
left.
That's right. God shall judge his people and does what?
And repent himself for his servants.
That's right. Here, again, is another passage claiming that God repents. 2 Samuel 24, verse 16.
And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil.
The Lord repented him of the evil. So here is another passage. And while there are many more, as I've said, there are some 35 passages or so. Let's look at least another one. This is found in Psalms 106 and verse 45.
And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies.
Here God remember his covenant.
And repented
based on the abundance of his mercy. Okay, so look at now the other side of it, that God does not repent. And let's look at Numbers 32:19.
For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan, or forward, because our inheritance is fallen unto us on the side of Jordan eastward.
Is that Numbers, did I say?
32.
32?
19.
Okay,
I had turned it around. I put the 3 at the wrong place. It's 23. 23:19.
Okay. God is not a man, that he should lie, neither the son of man, that he should repent.
And this is a very important passage. May I? In somewhere in this, over the next 20, 25 minutes, I'll be showing, just in a statement or two, show the implication of man's repentance, what it implies. And showing in the same breath the implication of God's repentance. They are different. When the Bible calls upon man, when God calls upon man to repent, it's a totally different thing from the Bible telling us that God repented. And the passage the brothers just read here from Deuteronomy, Numbers rather, 23:19, it's a very important passage because God is telling us that he is not like we are. He does not make mistakes. He does not do wrong, which necessitates repentance. Read that again.
God is not a man that he should lie.
Wait. This passage is telling us why God cannot lie. For one, lying is against God's nature. Lying is sinful, it is wrong, and God cannot do wrong. And the passage is, God, I'm not a man that I should lie. You see, may I? You ever look into human lying? We lie to make our crooked ways look straight. That's a fact. I'm simplifying it, but that's really. We lie to cover our badness, our crookedness, our sin. God has no badness, no sin, no crooked ways to lie about. So he's not a man that he should lie.
Neither the son of man, that he should repent.
That's right. God has nothing ever to repent about. But Brother Mitchell, the Bible tells us that he repents. Okay. May I? When we look on subject like this, and look on both sides, and if we're saying, well, that's confusing, you know what that should tell you? Some people will have the attitude of, that's why you see me now where we read the Bible, you know, because it's too confusing. Let me put it one side. No. It should have the opposite effect on you. it should make you want to read and study the Bible more to understand it. But you see, if we are looking for excuse not to study the Bible or to criticize the Bible, then the moment you come up on something which appears, I said appears, appearance and reality are two different things. You see, if we come upon things which appears to be contradiction, we're quick to use that as excuse not to spend time with the Bible. And that is the reason we should spend time with the Bible to understand it. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29.
And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent.
Here again, the strength of Israel, which is Jehovah God, he will not lie and he will not repent. Psalms 110 and verse 4.
The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Just again.
The Lord has sworn and will not repent.
That's right. The Lord make a commitment and is not going to turn from it. Okay? We gave at least a few of the passages giving both sides of the concept of God's repentance and that he does not repent. Okay. Okay. Quite many times we speak here, and you have read it on your own, the fact that God is immutable. Immutability deals with that which does not vary or change. It remains constant. And when passage like the one in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 tells us that God is immutable, it is telling us that the Almighty God is without any change. God is without any variableness. We, as human beings, we are variable. And we are variable in many ways. We are variable biologically. Because we change. That's right. We get older, we change. We are variable in knowledge. We are, some of us, are wiser tomorrow than we were yesterday. I said some of us. All of us should. Yeah, God expects us to grow in knowledge. Some of us take retrograde steps. But we are variable, as I've said, in our intellectual knowledge. May I just drop this along? God does not grow in knowledge. If the Almighty God was 1 million years old, God is eternal. His existence has no limit. In the past, and it has no limit in the future. But if you were saying God is 1 million years old, God doesn't know anything today that he didn't know 1 million years ago. And you are saying, but Brother Mitchell, shouldn't he gain more knowledge? Shouldn't he be wiser? No, he knows all there is to know. We gain knowledge because we are ignorant. A lot of things we don't know, but everything there is to know, God knows it. The Almighty God cannot improve. God is not better now than he was under the Old Testament. It would appear so, you know. Under the Old Testament, we see the justice and the judgment of God, the wrath of God. Under the New Testament, with the grace that is available in Christ, we see the patience of God, the mercy of God. And it would appear as if God has really changed. No, it's the same God. Same gracious God. Just that in Jesus Christ, the Almighty God has more avenue to show His grace and mercy. So God, immutability, He is, mean that He is without variableness. He is without change. Or He is immutable in respect to His power, in respect to His plan and His purpose, in respect to His promises, in respect to His holiness, in respect to His love and mercy, in respect to His justice. God is no more loving today and merciful than He was 10,000 years ago. He is without variableness and He is immutable. Now, we look now, well, I need to go here first too. Let us look at a passage in Jeremiah that will tell us the basis on which God deals with man. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7 through 10.
At what instant I
stop
shall...
there a while. Jeremiah, this is a passage you should write down. Because this passage tells the basis on which God deals with men and women. And it will help us understand passages the mind is working. While I'm talking to you, my mind is going on what happened to the... I wonder if the person who had brought it here just lent it to the church and then take it back. the duster. Because I left it here this morning. I use it while preaching. Probably London did lend it to us and then come back for it. And we beg you all too that, you know, those of you sometime have to use things from the pulpit. If in your opinion it belongs here, when you, and especially things that are used, when you borrow it or take it, bring it back. I'm still thinking that with the new duster, probably it was loaned to us for one week. And the person come back for it. Okay, well, thank you for lending it to the church for 1 week. That's right. Okay, so, yes, look, let us see. This passage will help us understand a little better the basis on which God deals with man. Very important passage. You should jot it down in your Bible. So that when you are challenged on the concept that God repents or that the Bible contradicts itself, you will remember this passage. While this passage does not explain all of the facts about God is said to repent, it explains some. Let us hear the passage. May I? The passage is stating in effect that God deals with humanity on the basis of condition. Very important. God deals with humanity on the basis of condition. And this is why the word "if" usually play a very important part in how God deals with man. Let us hear the passage now.
At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation?
Whenever. That is, at what instant? At any time I speak about a nation. Read.
And concerning a kingdom.
Or a kingdom.
To pluck up.
And this includes also an individual.
To pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it.
To pluck up, pull down and destroy. If I said that about a nation.
If that nation against whom I have pronounced.
Brother McFarlane, you see. If that nation does what?
Against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil. I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them.
Wait, everybody following? Nobody following. If I made a pronouncement about a nation that I'm going to do this, based on that nation, that kingdom, that individual, wickedness, evil, and that individual or that kingdom or that nation repent, then I will also repent.
Amen.
This is telling us that God, in the first place, made that pronouncement on a conditional basis.
Amen.
On the basis of your sinfulness and defiance against my will, I am going to act this way. But if you change your conduct,
amen,
I will also change the way I deal with you. God doesn't change. He remains the same.
Amen.
But His mode of dealing with that nation changed. Mode. That is how He deals with that nation changed. And this business of the mode, or the how God deals with a nation, a person. And this is why you see throughout the, especially the Old Testament, it speaks about God repenting. You finish, brother?
Verse 9,
I ask that you, yes, you are in there, because I said from verse 7 through verse 10.
And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. If I do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good, wherewith I shall.
The Almighty God present two sides. That was verse 9. Let us hear verse 10.
That was verse 10.
That was verse 10. So here the Almighty God is helping us to understand the basis on which he dealt with people then and even now is only that we live in a time where through Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, extend more grace and more patience to us. Are you true, Brother Mitchell? No, I'm not true. So, when the Bible speaks about God repenting, it is emphasizing God's mode or God's how. That is what changed. God's nature remained the same. God's will or purpose remained the same. And somebody, how does his will or purpose remain the same when he had said he would do this? But remember, he had said that on a conditional basis. May I? Lot of times, the conditional basis on which God does anything is not stated. Sometimes it's only implied. But God himself knows that he's dealing with this person or this situation on a conditional basis. There are times when it is stated, as we have it here in Jeremiah. There are times when it is not stated. Okay. God's changelessness or God's immutability is not like that of a stone. A stone does not respond to the changes about it. Country call it rock stone. Go and pick up a rock stone out there. You throw water on it, it stays the same way. You light fire and put it in there, it remains the same way. Of course, we say it is inanimate. It does not life. Now, God's immutability is not like that of the stone which does not respond to change about it. God's immutability is more like the column of mercury. Are we all there? That is in thermometer and those things. The column of mercury goes up or down depending on the temperature. But you know what? Chemically, the mercury remains the same. That is a fact. That is a fact. Well, God's immutability is like that. God remains the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. But the Almighty God will respond in dealing with man different ways, all of which are in keeping with his will and purpose. But he remains forever, eternally the same God. God's purpose is the same. God's promises. God's holy nature. God's plan. This lesson should help us to understand that God's plan of salvation, that is how you and I are going to get saved. That was designed by God before the world created. This is telling why we must not mess with it. When the Bible talks about the immutable counsel of God, that is talking about also God's plan of salvation. His counsel, immutable. Now, can we go back to Genesis? Chapter 6, verse 6.
And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart.
Read that again, brother.
And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart.
May I? May I? When we think of God, it's difficult for some, if not most of us, the God that reveals himself in the Bible, to think of God as being grieved. The terms that are used here, sometime in religious theological circle, it is referred to as the anthropomorphic aspect of God, where God is coming to us as if he's a human being. Grieve. In fact, the word repent, the word, the Hebrew word translated repent in this passage means to pant. May I? The word repent means to groan. The Hebrew word translated repent in this passage means to lament. It means to grieve. That is the word that is translated repentance. That God repented. That he made man. And all that the passage is saying is that God was grieved over man's sinfulness. That's right. That's really the concept there. Because sin affects God negatively. It represents, God's repentance here represents a change position in respect to change humanity. I repeat, God's repentance here means God's position towards man, God's relationship with man. That had to be adjusted, watch here now, in keeping with God's constant holy nature. That had to be adjusted to maintain his holiness, his perfectness, in response to man's change. Character. It does not represent a change in the nature of God. Not only that, man's repentance represents a change in man's character, conduct, behavior, thinking, ways. That's man's repentance. God's repentance represents a change in God's mode of dealing with man. That is how God deals with man. Almost everywhere in the Bible you read that God repents, it just simply means God going to deal with man on a different basis. Or relate to man on a different basis. And even the passage in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, it has that concept in mind. In ending the lesson, remember, the repentance of God, the emphasis is a change in God's dealing with man, not a change in God's character or God's ways. And I beg you never to forget the passage of Jeremiah 18:17. Remember that most of God's dealing with man, it is based on condition. It is conditional. I will bless this nation and I will be with them and I will do this and I will do this for them. And all of that, and God will go on and go on and go on. In God's own mind, it is based on that nation walking in certain path. There are times when he will spell it out. There are times when it's not spelled out. So when we see a passage will tell us that God repents, we start thinking the human way we think. Because we think in terms of when I repent, what happened? How comes God? Because in Genesis chapter 6, it looked like God made a mistake. It looked like God is saying, if I'd known, I would not make man. Or like God is saying, you know, I make a mistake when I make that sinful, disobedient man. Why did I do it anyway? Remember, God forever loves man. God made a provision for man's sin way back in Genesis chapter 3. Well, the provision was made millions of years before Genesis was ever written. But it is stated, Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, with the serpent and the bruising of the head. So long before we reach even Genesis chapter 6, God knew that man would sin. Genesis chapter 6 verse 6 is just telling, shining some light on the fact that sin affects God. That's right. It, and sin always does. In the past, now, and in the future, sin is against the nature of God. So again, as I close, God's repentance and man's repentance, they each has two different meaning and implication. God's repentance, the emphasis is that God will deal with man on a different basis or mode. not that his character or his ways or his will or his purpose has changed. If you are here tonight, not a child of God, God is now showing mercy. I mean, to all of us. But for the ungodly, for the men and women who have not yet become Christian, he still waits on you. He still bears with you. He still shows mercy and grace to you. You know what God wants? For you to respond to his grace. For you to respond to his mercy. God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ awaits you right now. You need to step forward believing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You need to step forward making a decision to repent of your sin. You need to step forward willing to confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to step forward submitting yourself to be baptized for the removal of your sin.